Normally, at this point, we'd be passing offering plates, but we're just keeping contact of things down. But the offering plates are on the front rails here and also on the back table, and you can give your offering on the way out if you haven't already done so. But I do want to say this. Throughout this whole time of not being able to meet, many of you have been so faithful to give. You've just done well. In our church council meeting that we had back on whatever day we had it on, Vicki Slaughter, our treasurer, was there, and she mentioned how between last year's giving and this year's giving, even with not being able to meet, we were only $1,000 off this year from what was given last year. And I think that's just a testimony to y'all's faithfulness. And so if nobody has thanked you for being faithful, let me do it. Thank you. Thank you for continuing to be faithful in your gifts to the Lord. So with that being said, I want to move on. Oh, I want to first talk about this. How many of you had a bad morning already this morning? It's been a bad morning. Hey, one of you would be honest enough to say that. How many of you, if you were honest, would say, this morning has not been real good? Yeah, okay, the one more. Got a text from my second born, a daughter, lives in Wilmington. She, this Sunday, was going to start working on their live stream team for their church. It's a pretty good-sized church. And we've been watching them over this break. This is where we've been kind of having church, in the living room and watching their pastor. He's a good pastor. And she's going to be working on the live stream. So she gets herself all dolled up looking pretty, which, since she's a Carol, is not a hard thing to do. It's pretty easy. And she goes out, and the people who live above her in the apartment above her apparently have a dog. And the dog, from the balcony, wet on her head. I kid you not. So she's got to go back in, take a shower. She's heading to the church with her hair all wet, you know, because girls don't like to do that. Guys, we don't care. But her hair's all wet, and she's heading there, and she had mentioned something about it. And I don't know what all was done since that happened. But listen, if you've been having a bad morning this morning, don't you complain. No dog has wet on your head this morning. So don't you complain. But I thought, I felt bad for her, but I thought it was funny. So I just wanted to mention that. There's some encouragement. At least no dog has done that to you today. Yet today. All right. This is Memorial Day weekend. Not to be confused with Veterans Day weekend. Today is not the day that we honor simply those who have served, which a number of y'all in here have. But today is the day that we honor those who have served and have given their lives in service to this country. Some of you in here have had fathers or mothers, brothers or sisters, aunts or uncles, who have given their lives in service to the country. So you understand what Memorial Day is all about. It was originally called Decoration Day. It was a day of remembrance for those who had died in service. It began commemorating those who died in the Civil War, both Union and Confederate soldiers. I think I've told you before, my niece did a history of our family, and come to find out my great-great-great, maybe one more great, grandfather died in the Civil War, killed on the battlefield. Now, I had no idea till she searched that out. But many died during that war. There was some 498,000 men who died during the Civil War. And so this day was set aside to commemorate, to honor both, all of those who died, no matter what side they served on. But it was originally called Decoration Day. Today, Memorial Day has been extended not to just this one battle, this one war, but has been extended to all who have died in wars that our country has been involved in. Even if they just called them police actions, they were still wars, still wars. I came across this quote. It's from Pastor Craig M. Watts of the Royal Palm Christian Church, Coral Springs, Florida. In case you're wondering, does that boy have the Rona? I've got the allergies. And the allergies have teamed up on me. They are trying to make me a casualty of war with the allergies. So don't go out of here thinking, well, that preacher, man, he's got that virus everybody's been talking about. No, I've got those allergies that everybody's been talking about. So I just wanted to let y'all know that. But this pastor wrote this. He said, on this occasion, we are called upon to remember and respect those who have died, those whose days are gone. It is no surprise to us that many people do not reflect upon the past during this holiday any more than they do any other day. In our age of ever-accelerating change, we do not tend to look to the past to find our wisdom. We view what has been as largely irrelevant to what is now. The ancients are not our models. We place little value in traditions and inherited customs. And so when Memorial Day rolls around, our thoughts do not automatically turn to the past and turn to the departed. I think there's two extremes that we need to avoid. First is being so focused on the past that we ignore the future. And a lot of people are that way. Oh, the glory days. Oh, it was so good back then. Oh, I wish it was like it was back when I was a kid. And they focus so far on the past that they ignore the future. The other extreme is being so focused on the future that we ignore the past. What we need is balance. It's balance. But with that being said, we do need to remember how we got where we are. We need to remember the price that was paid. Sometimes remembering is a problem. Man, it is with me. At one church, I was a music guy in Arkansas, and I was supposed to call on somebody to pray for the offering. That was my job. Music guy, you call on somebody to pray. My problem was I could look out over the congregation and not remember a single name. I knew these people. We were there for 10 years. I knew these people, but could I call them by name when I needed to? Oh no. And some of y'all are snickering because you're there too. You're just the same way. Remembering is a problem. There were two elderly ladies who had been friends since their 30s, and now they're both in their 80s. And they still got together a couple of times a week to play cards. And one day when they were playing, one of them said, you know, we've been friends for a long, long time. And please don't get mad, but for the life of me, I can't remember your name. What is it? And again, I get that way from time to time. I'm horrible with names. Anyways, her friend just stared at her. And she continued staring at her for what felt like forever. And finally she said, how soon do you need to know? Memory is a terrible thing. All of us have lapses in memory. I was relieved to find out that I'm not the only one who forgets things. Everyone does it one time or another. And according to a lady by the name of Karen Bola, she's a Johns Hopkins researcher, These are the things people most often forget. 83% forget names. Now, it's bad when you forget your own name, but they forget names. 60% forget where something is. Are you there? No, I had it in my hand just yesterday. That conversation happens often in our house. I'm not going to tell you who it is that has that conversation. But I've married to her now for 40-some years, and I like her a lot. 53% forget words. That's why I preach from a manuscript. I do. It's right here in front of me. Pretty much word for word, until I chase this rabbit, like I'm doing right now. It's pretty much word for word. 49% forget what was said. 42% forget faces. 38% forget whether or not you've just done something. Man, I'm there all the time. How many of you can identify with at least one of these? Yeah. How many of you can identify with all of these? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, listen, when I go shopping for two or more things, I either take a list or a kid. Because they can remember. Their mind is not as crowded as mine. One thing I hate is about memory is this. I hate waking up, sitting on the edge of the bed, and I can't remember if I'm coming or going. It's horrible when that happens. Did I get up to go somewhere, or did I just get back? I just can't seem to remember. Sometimes our forgetfulness is the result of neglectfulness. It's a result of inattention to what's been done for us by those who come before us. That's true when it comes to our country, and often a bigger problem when it comes to our spiritual lives. It's important that we never neglect what God has given us or given to us or forget what He's done for us. It's important that we never neglect this, that we never forget this. But people often do. God carries us through a tremendous trial, a difficult time. And it's just so real to us about what He's done. We can look back and we can see His hand moving us safely all the way through this thing. And the next time we face a difficult time, we forget what God's done for us in the past. And it's almost like, well, we just can't trust Him now, when He's done amazing things for us. Over in Joshua chapter 4, that's where we're going, by the way, Joshua chapter 4. You go ahead and get your Bible and turn to it. We see where God instructs Joshua to build two pillars, each built from 12 stones from the riverbed of the Jordan River. Joshua chapter 4. We're going to look at it a little bit at a time, so just kind of hang out there. We're going to pull in some other scripture too, but Joshua chapter 4 is where we're going to be. God knew then, and He knows now, that just like in times past, as these times do pass, memories are going to fade. The stones would be a memorial to remind future generations about what God had done for them in the past. You see, a memorial is something that keeps remembrance alive. It keeps remembrance alive. As we look at Israel's memorial stones, we too should be reminded of what God has done, not just for them, but what God has done for us. Now, before we get to Joshua chapter 4, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Are you looking for a little hope today? Look to the Scriptures. We can find hope there. These stones not only reminded Israel of what God had done for them, they also remind us of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So point number one, the stones there in Gilgal on the banks of the Jordan River. The stone on the banks of the Jordan. I was so afraid when I was opening this bottle of water. You know, the little plastic on these bottles are so flimsy. And I'm so clumsy. And you know what I thought was going to happen. I was going to open that bottle and I was just going to squirt water everywhere. But I didn't. Thank the Lord. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then down through verse 7. What page are you on? The sermons that I put online through the weeks that we weren't able to meet, I preached right here. I tried doing it at my desk. It just didn't feel right. So I preached them right here. I had my notes on the pulpit and recorder set up, and I preached. And every time I got to reading Scripture, I was thinking about asking, and what page are you on? But I never hear you answer, so I think I only asked once. But it's just a habit that I'm in. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Now look at verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel. How long? Forever. Forever. Now look down chapter 4, verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. When they passed through the dry Jordan riverbed, several things took place. Now, first off is the males were circumcised. We read this at the beginning of chapter 5. At Gilgal, there by the Jordan River, all the males of the family of Israel were circumcised, and this identified them as God's chosen and God's separated ones who had been delivered from bondage of slavery in Egypt. Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. What he's saying here is this. You were slaves. You were in bondage. You were subjects to Pharaoh. But now you are to be a free people of the Lord who reigns in heaven. You're no longer slaves. You're children of your heavenly Father. So they did that. Letter B, they celebrated the Passover. Chapter 5, verse 10 talks about this. The Passover was a commemoration of God's deliverance by the shedding of blood of a sacrificial lamb. And all those who applied the blood of the lamb were passed over from death to life. I read something I found right humorous on Facebook. They took the sauce of the Chick-fil-A and put it on there. If they put it on their doorpost, the coronavirus would pass over them and they would be set. Because the Chick-fil-A is God's chosen chicken, you know. All this stuff would have never happened if Popeyes wouldn't try to dethrone God's chosen chicken sandwich. Anyways, letter C, the manna ended. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, we read this. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the products of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Now, manna had sustained Israel for 40 years. 40 years. It was the literal source of their life while traveling through the wilderness. The manna was God's way of promising Israel a better life in the promised land. When they arrived in the land of victory, when they arrived in the promised land, their desert diet ended. No more manna. In fact, they no longer needed the manna because they could now feast on all that the land of Canaan had to offer. So the manna had ended. And all three of these are these beautiful pictures of what he has done and continues to do for us. You see, circumcision was a picture of consecration to the Lord. All those men who were born during the 40 years of wilderness wandering had not been circumcised. Before this generation of men could claim their part in the land of Canaan, before they could enjoy the covenant promises of God, or even expect God to fight their battles, they all needed to be circumcised in obedience to God's command to all Israel given by to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. It was a picture of consecration to the Lord. Now, Passover is a powerful picture of the cost of our salvation. Our salvation is the neatest thing. It's free. Free for the asking. You go to God and you ask Him for this salvation, and you confess that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, and you ask Him to give you this salvation. Guess what's going to happen? He's going to give you this salvation. Free. But it was costly. It cost Jesus Christ His very life to bring us salvation. It's costly. The blood of the Lamb of God that would be shed to purchase our salvation, to provide us with the newness of life in that moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is a costly purchase. So Passover is a powerful picture of the cost to purchase our salvation. Have you ever thought much about what it cost the Lord to be able to give you this free salvation? You ought to think about it sometime. It's costly. Manna was a provision of God's grace. His grace to His people. Like the manna that sustained the Israelites in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus sustains those who come to Him by faith. The stones set up on the bank of the Jordan reminded the Israelites that they have died in the past, they have died to the past, and that they are no longer slaves of Egypt. It's a reminder. I can kind of picture Dad with his little boy or maybe his little girl, and they're walking out and they go down by the river and they see this pillar of stones. And a little kid says, "Dad, what's that?" You know what gets to happen? Once again, they tell the story of how God provided, how God delivered, how God gave them freedom. And they get to share that story one more time. And then their kids grow up. And they're walking with their kids down by the river. And their kids say, "What's those stones all about?" Once again, they're told what God did for them in the past. That's the stones on the banks of the river. Secondly, what we see are stones in the middle of the Jordan. Stones in the middle of the Jordan. Joshua chapter 4, let's look at verses 9 and 10. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. In chapter 3, we're told that the priest carrying the ark went down into the waters of the Jordan, and the moment their feet touched the waters parted. Now, it was not the priests that parted the water. You know that, don't you? It's God who parted the water. Look back to Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. Go ahead. I mean, you got your Bible open. Go ahead and look back to it. Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. It says this: Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the people crossed over on dry ground until all of the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, don't let this slip by. It's not that God partially parted the water. It's not where he made it where the water is just ankle deep. And, you know, you can cross through it ankle deep. It says there that it was dry ground. When God does something, God does it completely. He don't do stuff halfway. He did it completely. So don't let that phrase dry ground slip by you. Now, I've read in one of the commentaries that I have that this is symbolic of a Lord Jesus Christ going down into the waters of death for us, opening the way of a resurrected life. By his death on the cross, he has canceled the power of death. He has canceled the stronghold of sin. Just as the priest stood until all the people had crossed completely over, Jesus Christ finished the work he started. He remained on the cross until that price of our sin was paid in full. The last word that Christ shouted in victory before he died on the cross is, "It is finished." That's a powerful statement. What he's saying is, it's complete. It's done. All that needed to be done had been done. The work of redemption was finished for all those who by grace would place their trust in him. And passing through the waters, it symbolized that the Israelites were dying to their old life and receiving new life from God. Now Joshua himself goes down into the river alone. And he stands in front of the priest who had been standing there with the ark throughout those long hours until all of Israel completely passed safely. And we're talking about a long time. And there in the riverbed, Joshua sets up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. Now, when I read this, I couldn't help but wonder, why in the world would Joshua do this? Nobody'd ever know they were there. As soon as God let the waters flow, the water's going to cover them up. Why in the world did he do this? And I believe it was Joshua's way of saying that he was no longer a runaway slave from Egypt. That guy is dead and gone. He died in the river, and now he is a new man freed by God. That's what the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan tell us. They are a personal declaration of being set free by an almighty God. It was a declaration from him. It was a memorial for him. Nobody else was ever going to know about it. Kids weren't going to walk down by the riverbank one day and look down into the Jordan and see those rocks and ask mom or daddy about it. No, it was there for Joshua's benefit. The Apostle Paul made a similar proclamation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's wrap this thing up. There's two memorials. One underwater, hidden from the eyes of men, the other on the banks of the Jordan, visible for all to see. And both of them are a witness to what God has done. Both of them. So let me ask you this. Are there two memorials in your life? One privately written on the tablets of your heart that are a constant reminder of your death, your burial, and your resurrection with Christ, and one publicly displayed in your life there for others to see and for others to read. We ought to have two memorials in our lives. There ought to be two. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful, Lord, for what you have done for me by giving Jesus Christ to pay my sin debt. Lord, I'm thankful that you've done that for all of your children. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who has not yet received Christ as Savior, that you would have them do that today. Father, thank you for a memorial day, Lord, a day set aside to remember those who paid the ultimate price so that we can be a free people. But Lord, help us not forget the ultimate price that was paid so that we can be a spiritually free people. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.